Welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks for joining us today, friends. We attempted to have today's broadcast done yesterday, but we had some technical difficulties. We apologize for that, but we believe that all has been corrected, so we're thrilled to be with you today. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio, which he does each and every Wednesday, but today being Thursday, we push things back or push things ahead a little bit. Pastor Barry Quirk, and we'll be your hosts for the next 40 minutes or so as we talk about how God broke science. So our theme for today's broadcast is how do we bring these two together, God and science? One of the questions that was posed to us before the broadcast began is, how do you explain the time when the sun stood still in the book of Joshua so that he could continue the battle against the enemies of Israel and prevail? How do you explain when the earth went dark during the crucifixion of Christ? How do you explain a lot of things in the Bible, such as the Red Sea opening up, and the children of Israel passing through on dry ground. Mm-hmm. And then when their enemies, Pharaoh and his army, attempts to pursue them, the sea swallows them up. How do you explain the blind regaining their sight? How do you explain lepers that are cleansed? How do you explain God coming into the human race? Clearly, there are times when God moves sovereignly and seemingly doesn't even give a nod to science.
Yeah, I mean, I guess the big question is who's Lord and Savior, science or the Lord, you know? And first of all, anytime there's, and I thought it was fitting that the broadcast got pushed back 24 hours since the long day of Joshua, and Joshua 10 is one of our topics this morning.
That's right.
So it seemed fitting that we would have a 24-hour delay in our broadcast. But anytime that there is this discussion concerning biblical events and their relationship to science, you know, people automatically start to cling to this thought that, well, the Bible can't be right because it doesn't line up with science. But here's an out-of-the-box thought. Well, maybe science should line up with the Bible. And maybe science includes the fact that the one who created it all can override it upon his desire and for his purpose. I don't think that actually there's some interesting thoughts that we'll talk about here, but nothing that happens in the stories that you just mentioned specifically, none of that is contrary to the historical creation of the earth. How about, you know, what state were things created? Were they created in their infancy? Did they grow, or did he create them fully mature? You know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? All those questions, right? There are things that God did on purpose according to his capacity as the creator that we should maybe take a look at and say, maybe there's a reason God did it that way. And I think in these specific cases that we're talking about today, it really does demonstrate that God is the authority that is in control of how things get played out.
Mm. And, you know, it seems reasonable and rational to people to say, well, if God wanted to reveal himself to us and to say, look, I am your creator and I am the sustainer of the world that you live in, that he would just bring forth all kinds of evidence. You know, if Noah really did build an ark, then why didn't God leave it behind for us to find it and to examine it and to say, yep, looks like that really happened? And
yeah.
And why wouldn't there be more evidence to prove this biblical story or that biblical account? But, I mean, God operates in terms of his relationship with man on the basis of one principle, faith.
Mm-hmm.
He is looking for us to believe who he is and what he has said in the scripture. And just the fact that we have the Bible and it's been preserved throughout the ages is remarkable in and of itself.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the essence of the Bible itself is revealing to us the person of Christ. And, you know, right there you have, well, to to the Greeks, foolishness, and to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the rest of the world, laughable. Mm-hmm. But that's how God operates.
Yeah.
I just find it fascinating that he wouldn't just step up and say, look, you want evidence? I'll give you all the evidence you need. But I think with all the evidence, guess what? The rebel heart of man would still come forth.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we know that doctors will tell you when there's a vein that gets cut and there's a potential to bleed out, that they sew that vein back together and somehow it heals. They can't tell you what causes it to heal. They just know that if you sew it back together, it heals. Life is reproduced there. Do they not sew it together because they can't scientifically define what happens with those cells that cause them? No, they understand the process is this is the way it is. And I think that you're right that we've kind of our own rebellion or our own, like making us the centrality of the picture. If I can't understand it or define it, therefore it must not be true. Peter walking on the water had nothing to do with him understanding how that could happen. He responded to the voice of the one who had the authority to override the law of gravity because he created the law of gravity, and he understood and he put it on pause for those moments. And the moment that Peter's eyes looked away from that authority, well, he began to sink. So, boy, there's a lot of different demonstrations throughout the Bible of situations that have happened. And we could also say, even in some of the I'm thinking about the war that happened with Israel in the 70s, where it appeared like they were outnumbered by the enemy, and it appeared as though there were thousands of soldiers. And is that scientifically able to be proven? Well, it was enough for the armies that were attacking them to be heading in the wrong direction.
Amazing. There's a passage in the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter, and of course this deals, the context is King Nebuchadnezzar basically, you know, losing his mind,
yeah,
and becoming like a wild man, mm-hmm, in living, you know, in the forests, and then acknowledging who God is and being restored back to his position as king in Babylon. And he made some interesting statements. He said, when this happened to me, when my reason returned to me, he said, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Mm-hmm. And then this next verse, Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are as counted as nothing. And he does, according to his will, among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop his hand or say unto him, what have you done? It just, this brings out the sovereignty of God. Yeah. And if I want to, it's like God is saying, if I want to stop the sun from setting in the middle of the day so that Joshua's armies can prevail against the enemies of Israel, I'll do it. I won't provide an explanation. I won't make it scientifically reasonable. I'll make people that want evidence and proof of it just to be baffled, because I will do what I will do among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Because he is a sovereign God.
Yeah, and let's face it, being subject to science does not make him any more sovereign or authoritative. Right. As a matter of fact, we would say the scholars try to use passages like Joshua 10 and this situation that you just spoke about the sun being standing still. They try to make that out to be a demonstration of ignorance to the scripture writers, to the authors of the scripture, that oh, look how ignorant you are. And, you know, Joshua, how could he know what the scientific situation would be and how that would work? And we would say, well, wait a minute. If we know that God could override that scientific process based on his authority as the creator, wouldn't that make him more desirable to be our savior? Wouldn't we say the one who can overcome these processes that man has been given to understand, wouldn't that make him more authoritative rather than do the exact opposite, which is the tact we take? Well, look, it's a failure of a system because he's not subject to the scientific factor there. And we're talking about God. We're talking about the same God that raised people from the dead and caused the leper to be healed and caused the man blind from the time of his birth to be healed. He could spit in the dirt and rub it on the eyeballs, and that would create healing. There's nothing logical or, you know, nothing that causes him to be subject to. There's no book that says, this is how you heal this man. No, it's the God of all creation saying, I will demonstrate that I'll do it in a way that seems foolish unto you, but it'll still be correct.
Yeah. And of course, when you use that word foolish, all you can think of is the gospel.
Yes.
I mean, you think about it. God, if you're going to save mankind, do it in the most dramatic way possible. You know, come, appear before the world, tell them that they're lost, convince them that they're lost, and then save them. But do it by a great demonstration of your power. No, God chooses to send his son into the world to be hated, despised, rejected, crucified, and then through his shed blood, redeems the human race. And the world just simply looks at that as absolute folly, the foolishness of the gospel.
Yeah.
And yet, this is God saying, look, this is the way I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
And if you believe that, you'll be saved, eternally secure forever. If you reject that, you'll be lost because it's the only hope of mankind.
Yeah.
But like you said, that God is going to be God, and he's not going to be imprisoned by science.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
Right.
Yes. I mean, that's the whole point that we're making is that, you know, okay, so God created a system called science, and then, you know, in order to demonstrate that he's God, he had to give up his rights as the creator of the universe and is subject to only things that can be scientifically explained. Science might be a little bigger than what even the most intelligent scientists believe or know, right? Science is his story, and it's his creation, and he's the one who created systems. And the deviations to science are in the hands of God, you know? And we could say, well, you know, why did he do that? Or it's disorderly, or it's not like God to do something out of... He did it to demonstrate the authority that he has among the whole earth. And it's very interesting that even in this case, there are, you know, in the Joshua 10 case of this time being stood still or the sun being stood still, there are a lot of things that happen there that only demonstrate in a more demonstrative way the authority of God. And right to the point of astronomers, and there's a story that when we get into it a little bit, I'd like to relay, but amazing ways that people say, this is the very demonstration of why God can't be real. And as they investigate it, they bow their heads and say, God, you're real.
Incredible.
Yeah.
One of the other examples we were given was the earth going dark during the crucifixion of Christ.
Yes.
Well, the first thing that we would have to say about that, number one, was it was prophesied.
Yeah.
And I think when it comes to Bible prophecy, you can count on the fact that it's going to come to pass.
Yes.
When you think of all of the prophecies relating to the first advent of Christ having been fulfilled already, all of the prophecies related to the second coming of Christ, which are yet to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And that darkness, it's written to in the book of Amos in the Old Testament, the 8th chapter, God says, I will make the sun to go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Come on. Mm-hmm. Now, someone would say, yeah, but that didn't really happen. Not according to the Jewish historian Josephus.
That's right.
Who he accounted the fact that as far away as Egypt, people witnessed the darkness covering the land of Palestine at that particular time. And someone was quoted as saying, either the mechanics of the world are broken or the God of the world is angry. But we look at it from this perspective. Of course, darkness covered the land when Christ was crucified.
Yes.
Because they were crucifying the light of the world.
Yeah.
And we know that that was something that prophetically had to be fulfilled.
Yes.
And of course, it was in the middle of the day.
Yeah, and there's no question about it, Peshlev. This isn't like a cunningly devised fable that's been passed down. First of all, there's three biblical accounts of it, right? In the gospel accounts, Matthew 27:45, Mark 15:33, Luke 23:44-45, all comment on that darkness being present at the crucifixion. But then there are also three extra biblical historians of the time, Thallus, Africanus, and Phlegon, who each of those authors record that three-hour darkness in Christ's crucifixion. Now, they all have different thoughts about it. One said, oh, it was an extended eclipse. Scientists would say there was no history of an eclipse being around that time. If there was an eclipse, it could. I'm just paraphrasing, but it could really only last about 8 minutes before, at its longest point, before it would be revealed. Every one of them says inexplicably, and these are relied upon historians of the time. These aren't questionable people, and this is why Josephus and Tertullius and those people could quote this with authority, because these were well-renowned extra-biblical historians. And then the conclusion of it is, listen, it happened. We're trying to describe why it happened. We can't really put our hands around that, but we know it happened. And it, just to go to your point, it happened because God said it was going to happen.
That's right.
And if there's one thing that we can learn out of these things, God doesn't break science just to say science isn't working right. God goes beyond science to say, if I say something's going to happen, there's nothing that can constrain me from making it happen. And that should give us a more sure, consistent word of being able to rely upon the voice of God.
Yeah.
God's voice, when he says he's going to do something, we don't have to doubt it. I think about Abraham. Now, how many years did Abraham wait to have his child? And all the details that went through that, and you know, there he is on the mountain walking up, and the Lord saying, you're going to have to put him on the altar. And without any moment of pause, he decided, okay, I'm going to do it. And when the question is asked of him, like, why would you do that? Well, I know that if God said that my son will be the reason that the seed will be above, you know, among all the earth, that he'd raise him from the dead if that's right. What the case was. It wasn't, the question wasn't, is God true or not? That was not even a question. The question, are you kidding me? I'm 95 years old, 100 years old, my wife and I, and we have a child, and, you know, God's promise, and one child born outside of the promise, and his hand will be against every nation, Ishmael, and now we have this other, the actual promise, and that's happened, and I can see the answers to God. This is not a question. Not a question to him. Is God going to continue with his plan or not, or to get it thwarted by, you know, God changed his mind in it? He was so secure that he said, well, if God has me to lay down his life on the altar, then he's got a way for it to be propagated by raising him up again.
Yeah. And it we just would want to say that science does not, you know, God doesn't bow before science.
Right.
Science must bow before God.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. Exactly.
Because God is sovereign and he can do whatever he desires to do.
Yeah.
And science has its place, right?
Of course.
We teach science.
Yes.
We went to school and we studied science.
Yeah.
In its many different facets. So it has its place, and it's really the understanding of the world that we live in and how we function, and it's physics and it's astronomy and it's everything.
Yes.
And it's got a place. But when science forces us to bow down and say, in effect, look, we have all of the knowledge, that's when we draw the line in the sand.
Yes.
And we say, wait a minute, God is the only one that is omniscient. Science is not omniscient.
Yeah.
Science is, you know, a process that's ever growing, and we can learn more and more about it. And in many cases, someone would argue the fact that in every case, science yields finally, ultimately, to the truth of God. But we would say, as it moves on progressively in time, we do see how science does complement what God tells us in the scripture.
Yeah, and actually, this is a good point. A few years ago, one of my colleagues and I went to a biblical worldview conference in New Orleans, and one of the topics was, you know, what do our textbooks say to us and to our children? And what are the things that are written in it, in, for example, science? And if you were to read a well-respected science manual, they did this, they demonstrated this by saying, does anybody here use this book? And many of the Christian schools raised their hand, yes, we use this book. And they said, okay, let's open the book and see what it says about science. And it starts out by saying science is an evolving process, right? And they immediately said, no, science has been defined by God. Our understanding of science is growing, but science isn't growing, right? Like, science is science. And the way things work has been established at some point. God said, this is the way it's going to be. And guess what? That's the way it's going to be. So even the way that we understand our understanding of science, you know, our understanding, and many people use those same confines of science to try to disprove God, but they take out the one factor is that God is the one who created science and he can do as he pleases with it. Just a couple of biblical examples of this darkness, because people would say, well, you know, why would, you know, how is it possible that darkness could be used? It's not the only place. Exodus 10, there's a plague of darkness on Egypt. And yet Israel, who's in Goshen, just not far away, does not experience that darkness, right? Exodus 14, there's a pillar of the cloud of darkness on to Egypt on one side, and then light to Israel on the other side. And actually in Revelation chapter 6, it says that darkness will accompany the opening of the seal. That, we could say, wait a minute, that's not scientific. None of these things are scientific. Well, could we say they're supernatural?
Yeah.
Could we say that God uses something that even confines the wisest scientists of the world to say, and at the end of it, they'd have to say, you know, there's got to be a higher power than the science that we're looking at. Now, what we also don't know, and this is the thing that I think is important, is that can't we defer to God and say, our understanding may not be fully there about how these things could be possible or what it is about science that allows it. But we know the character of God, and we know him and his authority, that he will absolutely do as he says he will do. And then at some point, maybe we'll understand how that works. I'm thinking specifically, there's an interesting piece on, you know, the story in Joshua 10 of the sun stopping, you know, and actually the there's a lot of scientific questions about what does that mean, and you know, did the sun stop or did the earth stop, or wouldn't we be thrown off the earth because of the gravitational pull? And there's a lot of questions about that, but it appears probably the most likely thing that happened is that the earth slowed down so that a period of 48 hours it allowed the sun to come up on one side and down on the other side, and not that it completely stopped. Or, you know, there are scientific things that are thought about that. But I just want to read this one piece that I found, because I thought it was very interesting. And while I'm looking for that, we can go to one of our commercial breaks, and
which we don't have.
Okay, I'll come back to that, but there is an important point that I found in my notes, and I wrote down. I want to get it accurate because it is important. But at any rate, the end result is that that God's conclusion on the matter is what's the most important thing, right? It's not whether we can understand it or not. Okay, here it is. So a professor at Yale, because there's been a lot of stories circulating about the reports of a missing day, right? This is in science, that there is a lot of reports about a missing day. And ancient Egyptian and Chinese and Hindu sources, you can find this question being asked, right? But there's a story about a Yale astronomer who found the Earth was 24 hours out of schedule. A professor at Yale, Dr. Totten, suggested that the astronomer read the Bible starting in the beginning and going as far as necessary to see if the Bible could account for the missing time. When he came to the account of the long day of Joshua, the astronomer rechecked the figures and found that at the time of Joshua, there were only 23 hours and 20 minutes lost. His skepticism justified, he declared that the Bible was not the word of God because there was a mistake by 40 minutes. Professor Totten showed him that the Bible account does not say 24 hours, but rather about the space of a whole day. On reading further, the astronomer found that God, through the prophet Isaiah and in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, promised to add 15 years to his life, right? This is 2 Kings 20, 1 through 11, and Isaiah 38, 1 through 21. To confirm this promise, the shadow of the sundial was turned back 10 degrees. Remember, he was given the option, what would demonstrate the hand of God more, if we turn the time ahead or if we turned it back? And he said to turn it back. So 10 degrees on a sundial is roughly 40 minutes on the face of a clock. Mm. When he found this day of missing time accounted for in the Bible, the astronomer bowed his head in worship of its author, saying, "Lord, I believe."
Wow.
And this is a story taken from Harry Rimmer in his book, The Harmony of Science and Scriptures. But what a fascinating way that even in the midst of a supernatural event, there are explanations that God reveals in time and through biblical scriptural reading. Mm. There it is, the authority of God demonstrated by the creator himself and understood later by the scientists or the astronomer who's studying for the purpose of disproving, only to be led to the Lord.
Wow. I mean, in my mind, it adds up to this one great question, which is posed to us in the scripture in a couple of different places. Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
Yeah. No.
And, I mean, you have to answer that. No, there isn't anything yes. too hard for the Lord. And does he sometimes operate within the realm of understanding or science? Yes, he does. But does he have the authority and does he have the power sovereignly to operate outside of it, outside of science, and to do things that confound the scientist and yeah. science itself? The answer is yes, absolutely, without mm-hmm. a doubt. And all you have to do is pick up your Bible and read it.
Yeah.
Because there is account after account of how God
yes.
does what he does because he can.
And what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to reveal that when Christ says, or when God says, my son, Christ, comes to seek and to save that which is lost, and he's born, you know, he's born in meager conditions. He's born, you know, he rides into Israel on the back of a donkey, not exactly the holy coronation that we would expect from, you know, the king of the Jews. And the lamb without spot, you know, taking on himself the sins of the whole world so that we could have eternal life. These things only lend authority that the main picture, because really that's the main picture, right? The fact of how the 24-hour scenario worked. And there are, I read a half a dozen different theories about, you know, what happens with Joshua and Joshua 10 in those situations. And some of them are like, it's poetic. Some of them are, you know, the act is officially recognized, right? The act happened. And in that act, it demonstrated that there's some power that's more authoritative than man's understanding of the situation. And thank God that's the case, because we can't understand the simplicity of the gospel, right? We can't understand that God shedding his blood means that we don't ever have to have death and hell, right? We die here on this earth. We are present with the Lord. And that happens because the authoritative scriptures tell us this is what is going to happen if you place your trust in me.
Yeah.
So it's not to just confound people, but it's to demonstrate that God can be counted on more than man's understanding of a situation.
Yeah. And the more that you come to know who God is and what he's like, and that can't happen without the scripture.
That's right.
Because that gives us a revelation of an understanding of who God is.
Yeah.
But without that, then you will bow to science.
Yeah.
Because you won't understand God and you won't really know God. But I remember reading an interesting story once when Alfred Einstein was being interviewed by the press. And he was, you know, taking questions. Sitting beside him was his wife. And at some point, at one point, one of the reporters simply asked her a question. He said, "You don't mind if I ask your wife a question?" Einstein said, "No, go right ahead." And he just simply posed this question to her. He says, do you understand the theory of relativity? And do you know how it works?" He says, she goes, "No, not at all." She says, "But I know Alfred." Mm. "And I know that he can be trusted." Mm. And we would say the same thing. You know, do we understand everything about science and how it operates and how it works in relation? No, we don't. But we do know God.
Yes.
And we know what he can do.
Yeah.
And we answer the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord, by answering, you know, no, he can do whatever he wills to do.
Yeah. And I love the fact that God even would slow down man's ability to understand things for the purpose of having us trust in him. If you think about the Tower of Babel, right? I mean, there was a point where man was growing in his knowledge and growing in his knowledge and growing in his knowledge. And God had to put the kibosh on that. You know, he had to bring us back to humility so that there wouldn't, imagine all of mankind being at the place where there's no desire to trust in the Lord, because there's no reason to trust in the Lord because we have all the answers. Hmm. And even though man was on a fast track to thinking that was true, God had to demonstrate to him that it's really not true. And in one little limitation, you know, I could change the course of your endeavor to the place where we have to rely on God. And that's grace. That's the mercy of God. Imagine people would say, well, that's not, you know, kind of God to confound them with different languages. No, actually, that's the greatest act of mercy, because man was headed down a path that there was no coming back from. And God said, in the midst of that, I have a better way. And this way is going to lead you back to me, and having a responsibility of finding me. You're going to need me for everything that you have in this life to make sense. You're going to need me. So confounds the wise, right? In a sense, the gospel, the foolishness of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, that God could do something that he says he's going to do. And to me, that is the most important thing ever. You have a science book that explains, and let's face it, it's fascinating to look under a microscope and see cells, or to see an atom, or, you know, the fact that we could learn through science how to split atoms could be incredibly destructive, right? In a nuclear sense, but it could also be incredibly valuable to be able to provide energy and to be able, and in the midst of that, mankind figures out a way to be devious. Do we say that, oh, that there can't be a God because God wouldn't allow this? Or do we say, no, God's above it all. And man, in his rebellion and in his pride, has distorted things. And if we understand it, then it's real. And if we don't understand it, well, then it can't be real. You know, and I wonder, in these days we live in, and it's really odd, like, especially with all of this AI technology and all of these things that are happening, how much the world is, you know, if you were to do a Google search on, tell me something about the darkness of Joshua 10, AI would answer you in a very profound way. But at the bottom of it all, is that system even God-fearing, or is it just gathering information? It's a fascinating thing. Mm. But none of it makes it more authoritative than God. None of it makes it override the plan of God or the call of God. And when God says, I'm going to do this certain thing, we can count on it.
Mm. It's powerful. You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, the third chapter, and he was trying to bring forth this, present his argument, bring forth the truth that, you know, all had sinned, the entire human race.
Yes.
The Jews, the Gentiles, those that had religious privileges, those that had no religion at all. He described 14 horrible things that are found in the heart of every human being. Mm. And he lists them in the third chapter of his letter to the Romans. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he went on to say this, and there's no one that understands. And yet man wants to deify himself by saying, no, we have understanding. We have all the understanding that we need. He goes on and says, no, they've all turned aside together. They've become worthless. No one does good. not even one. Their throat is like an open grave. Their tongues are used to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Their paths, well, they are ruin and misery. Way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, that's God's evaluation of mankind. It isn't pleasant. You can understand why people would want to reject it because it doesn't put man in a wonderful light.
That's right.
But it tells us about the truth of man.
Yes.
And just that one statement he makes, no one understands. So science can be studied from now until, well, we would say the cows come home, but we would say until the Lord returns.
That's right.
And still there will be no understanding unless the Spirit of God illuminates our hearts and minds.
Yeah, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death, right? And all of our best endeavors, all of our best minds, all of our brilliant enterprises, none of them can even reason together except that they were given the grace of God to be able to think and to reason and to critically define and all of those things, which we've unfortunately used to go away from God and explain why there couldn't be a God. Can you imagine that not one scientist could say that there's no God except they were given the tongue to be able to say that by the God of all creation?
Yeah.
Right? And this is the real thing to me that's incredible about God is that in one fell swoop, he could say, it all went astray and it's done. And we know there's a day when God will judge, but how about the long suffering of Christ? How about the fact that he looks at us and sees us in our weakness and doesn't just snuff out our you know, or break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoking flax? Like he looks at us and he sees us and he encourages us back to health and to hope. And we could be bitter and miserable and speaking out of our mouth blasphemous things about God. And he's looking at us saying, come back to me, come back to me. And this is something that I would say gives more credence to the fact that we can trust God than the fact that we could look at these scientific endeavors and say, oh, they can't be true because that doesn't line up with anything that I've experienced. Well, there's a lot of things that didn't line up. The water canopy that existed before the flood, right? Can we explain that? The fact that people lived to be, you know, Methuselah, 600 and some odd years old, right? Thank God that doesn't happen to us anymore. But these are things that God has designed in his purpose, and one day we're going to understand them.
That's right.
Which is amazing.
That day will come. There's no question about it. But in the meantime, we worship this God, you know, because as you said, I love the fact that you spoke about his long suffering. The fact that, you know, scientists continue to espouse their understanding, which we know is limited and it is not complete. And yet God, you know, is not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
And continues to reach out to a lost, dying world that's separated from him because of sin and does everything he can to try to reach them. It's the grace of God.
Yeah, and we want to say, Pastor Love, just for those that might be listening that would say, well, I've studied science, or we do too. We believe in science. Mm-hmm. Science has... there are many, many things about science that demonstrate the hand of God. And we are 100% in agreement that God is the author of science. So we're not putting down science. We're just saying, let's not limit God because of science.
Exactly.
That science exists because of God. Mm-hmm. God doesn't exist because of science.
Amen. Well said. And we'll wrap it up with those thoughts, friends. Thank you so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. Just for the record, Pastor Barry and I want our listeners to know that we are not scientists, but we are believers.
That's right.
And we have been born again of the Spirit, and we have some understanding of the Bible. And our understanding, of course, even of the Scripture is limited, but we can keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we appreciate you tuning in, taking the time to join us. Please don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Have a great day, and don't forget to join us for the next upcoming Grace Hour broadcast. That's coming up tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. Until then, may God bless you.